root to fruit. Our lives, what are we rooted in? Of course, we don't literally have roots as people, but what are you rooted in? What's your core identity, and how does that lead out into the fruits of your lives? And as we hear, as we think about change in our lives, we know that God has the power to change us. Think of your own life, even today. What changes do you need? Now, life is a journey, right? And sometimes we carry on, and it's like, can't we just arrive and be there already? But we keep growing as people. And so it's good to stop and to celebrate and say, wow, let's look back and see what God has done and to celebrate the good work of God in the past. But we never retire. We never just say, I've finally arrived and I've made it. No, we keep journeying through life. We keep changing, and there is power to change us. And that's what we're talking about this morning, gospel power. There is a great power. The power of Jesus to forgive us of our sins. There's an ongoing power to help us overcome temptation and grow to become more like Him. There's a future power where God one day will remove sin completely and will live with Him forever. Power. And in Romans 1, chapter 16, famous verse, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe." The power of God for salvation. Now, last week we spoke about gospel purpose, and today we're speaking about gospel power, the power of God for salvation. Now, you may have heard this before, but the word power that's used in Greek is dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite from. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, the power is like a dynamite. It's mighty. Now, I've never actually played with dynamite, although I'd really like to. It's probably good I haven't had an opportunity yet. But I know a guy, and his job is the avalanche control. And the stories he has of blowing up sides of mountains and letting all the snow come down, phenomenal. Now, the largest non-nuclear explosion in our world, in all of history, is actually a local one. You know where it is? Ripple Rock, right near Campbell River. And so if you head to Campbell River, you can hike the trail, you can go see Ripple Rock. Well, actually, you can't see it because they blew it up. But there was this mountain underneath the water, two peaks on it, and they rose to just below the surface of the water. And as our coast became a major trade route and ships went along, 20 large ships were sunk, over 100 smaller vessels were sunk. They described it as one of the vilest stretches of water in the world, either because they're hitting the rocks under the surface or all the eddies and whirlpools and currents would suck the boats down. Now, of course, with a problem like that, they got to come up with a solution. So they tried multiple times and they failed, and then in 1955, they began a three-year project. 75 men working around the clock in three different shifts. They made this shaft 500 feet down, 2,300 feet over and up into Ripple Rock, where they loaded it with 1,200 tons of Nitromax explosives. And they had all their cameras set. One of the first coast-to-coast live broadcasts across Canada. Anyone see that in 1958? A few of you. Good for you. So let's take a look, see what's happening.
And at 9:31 a.m. Pacific time, off went the top of Ripple Rock. The blast was a complete success, lowering the top of Ripple Rock to nearly 50 feet below the surface at low tide.
That explosion is powerful, right? Completely took the top off. More than 500,000 tons of rock blew up, shooting 1,000 feet in the air, landing on both sides of the narrows. That is power, moving mountains with explosives. And as we read, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Keep that image in mind. Power, right? But what kind of power is it? It says it's the power of God. So if we can take some things that God has created and make explosives out of it and blow mountains up, what kind of power does God have? To be able to take continents and shift them together and form mountain ranges, to be able to take a sun and heat our world with it, to create solar systems and galaxies, the power of God. And what is the power doing? It's for salvation. It's for salvation to all who believe. Now, the power of God working salvation in our lives, it doesn't look as grandiose as a great big dynamite explosion. But we've already heard stories of the power of God changing hearts, taking brokenness and journeying us through and mending us and filling us with a joy and a peace. There's this power of God that's bringing a salvation. We're going to explore that power this morning. The gospel is all about Jesus. The crux of it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And last week, as we looked at gospel purpose, we asked the question, why? Why did Jesus come? We said he came for forgiveness. But why did he forgive us? In order to reconcile us to him and adopt us into his family. But why did he do that? So he could work in us and he could work through us. But why does he do that? And ultimately, the purpose of the gospel is to bring God glory. As our lives are changed and transformed, our eyes are opened to be able to have a knowledge of the glory of God. That's the gospel purpose. And today we're looking at gospel power, the means of salvation. The power of the gospel of what's actually happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross and gave up his life. And it happened more than 2,000 years ago, but that power still has effect in our lives today. And there's a future component of it as well. So we're going to look at the power that works in the past, the present, and the future. In the past, gospel power saves us from the penalty of sin. In the present, gospel power saves us from the power of sin. And in the future, gospel power saves us from the whole presence of sin. We're going to start in the future and work backwards. So in the future, we see that God is going to work out, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the gospel is the power of God that will save us from the presence of sin. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. This is talking about a future salvation, a salvation that's kept in heaven for us. Because what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and then as he was raised from the dead, now he's sitting at God's right hand, there's a salvation. And there's a salvation kept in heaven for us. So 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a future salvation that's kept in heaven for you. A salvation that's coming. It's already happened, and yet it's kept, it's stored away in heaven. Think of a Christmas present, right? Who's done their Christmas shopping for later on this year? Boxing Day comes, good for you. You've got all your presents, you've bought them already. If you're overly eager, you've already wrapped them, but you haven't given it yet, right? And so this salvation, Jesus has already bought us our salvation. On the cross, he accomplished it, and now there's something that's kept in heaven for us. It's all wrapped up and it's ready, and we have this future hope, this living hope that it's called. Now, we look at the current situation in our world, and we see brokenness. We see death, all because sin is in this world. And we see the far-reaching effects of sin destroying everything around us. But Jesus has come, and he's worked in such a way, and we read in Colossians 2:15, that Jesus has done a great work to be able to secure for us an eternal future. In Colossians 2:15, it says, nailing all the legal demands to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame, triumphed over them by the cross in him. So through the cross, Jesus has disarmed all of the powers and authorities, the devil and the evil and the authorities of this world. Jesus has set those aside, disarmed them. That happened when Jesus was on the cross, and that was powerful. And that means that in the future, as God finally throws the devil and his minions into hell forever, and all of his followers in heaven, he will wipe away the presence of sin. There will be no more sin. It won't be remembered anymore. So what does it matter to know that the power of God will take away the presence of sin? We have this eternal, secure, wonderful hope for us where we won't face the troubles of sin. We won't be dealing with all the effects and the destruction that sin brings. What does that matter for us today? Right? Knowing the end actually leads us to persevere in the moment. Think of a long car ride. I went to college in Saskatchewan. We had to come back to BC, and usually it would be all the guys who were over 6 feet tall, timed into a little tiny Honda Civic. Long car ride, 16 hours where you're piled in. You have an end in mind. I don't remember how many times along the way it's like, just let me out, right? I don't want to be here anymore. Just let me stretch. Except why do you keep going? You persevere because you know there's a destination at the end. And as we know that there's this glorious hope in heaven that's stored up for us, this future salvation, where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, the presence of sin will be gone, we say, I can persevere today because I know the future is secure. Another way that it matters now, knowing the presence of sin will be gone, is that knowing the end leads us to not fear in the moment. But fear is all about what is not. Fear isn't about what is happening. Fear is about what we believe will happen. Right? You're afraid of heights. You're hanging on to somewhere tall. You're not actually afraid because you're falling. You're afraid because you might fall. Fear is about your belief in the future. It's connected to what we believe about the future, and that's why we need to make sure that we have right beliefs about the future. Where we look beyond the present, where all we see now is the world infected by sin and brokenness, and we see trials and struggles, but we look into the future and we see God will take away the presence of sin. He will right all of the wrongs. We look into the eternity where the presence of sin is no more, and that alleviates our fears. That lets us walk through when we're feeling fear because we see in the moment everything could go wrong, and we look to the future. It gives us a whole different perspective. And so when we're told that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe? Does the future salvation shape your current reality? Now, in a sense, that's a trick question because a lot of us will go, yes, I know that heaven will be wonderful and everything will be amazing then, and we intellectually acknowledge it. But does it actually shape today? Does our future salvation shape our current reality? See, Jesus has already defeated the grave. He's been raised from the dead. He's presently at God's right hand, representing us. He is securing us until the end. Jesus, he has all authority in heaven and earth, so we know we will be saved. And that's why Jim Elliot could write, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The things right now, we don't have to fear them. We can persevere through these times. We can give up now because there's a security in the future where God makes all things new and sin will be eradicated. So the future salvation. The gospel is the power of God that will save us from the presence of sin. And that changes our current moment and our lives today. So let's look at the future. All right, we've looked at the future. Let's look at the present. In the present, the gospel is the power of God that saves us from the power of sin. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, talks about this salvation that we have. And it says, starting in verse 1, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believe in vain." So by this gospel, we are being saved. It's written in the present tense, where right now, in the present, there's a salvation that is happening. Now, sin has a strong pull on all of our lives. the power of sin and temptation and the desires for the things of the world have a pull on our lives. We all know it, right? We all have areas in our lives where, like, I just wish I didn't have to deal with this. I just wish sin would go away and I don't have to deal with these temptations. We all face it. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul's got this conundrum of he wants to do what's right, he wants to follow God, and yet he's torn. And even though he knows what he's supposed to do, he says he's not doing it. And so in Romans 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in the members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So he says there's tug of war going on. I want to do what's right, but sin is powerful, and it pulls me away. I remember as a kid, I got into the bad habit of lying. And I wanted to stop lying, except for when my brother said I did something, and I didn't want to get in trouble for my parents. What do? No, I didn't. It was him. And just make up these stories, and I was trapped in this vicious cycle of lies. I remember thinking, I can hardly wait till I grow up and I don't have to deal with this problem anymore. Right? It's like you just grow out of it. Now, I thank God that he changed my heart, and he helped me to overcome that problem of lying. I remember times where I had to go and confess that I'd lied. I had to go and say I was trying to cover up and I messed up. And that's difficult, and yet I'm thankful that God changed my heart, because you don't grow out of these problems, right? Lying as a child might morph and change, and you might become better at it as an adult, but you don't just grow out of it. And although there's many ways in which we can have self-betterment and self-improvement and we can help our lives, sin is powerful and it has a grip on us. But the good news of the gospel is there's a greater power. There's a stronger power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, and we are being saved. And what Jesus accomplished on the cross is setting us free from the power of sin so that we can live new and right lives. Titus chapter 2 has a wonderful verse about overcoming temptation. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What's it do? "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So God's grace is training us to renounce ungodliness. Other versions say God's grace is teaching us to say no to ungodliness. Remember one man, we were meeting together every week and we were studying God's word together and talking about our lives, and he'd recently come back to Jesus after not following him for a long time, and sin had power over his life. He says every time he goes home, boom, he just falls into sin. It's like he was addicted and he just had to fall into his lusts. And as we were reading and praying one day, God somehow just spoke to him and said, You are able to say no to temptation. And up to that point, temptation had such a grip on his life, he didn't even think it was possible to say no. But as we read here, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You are able to say no to temptation. Not by your own strength, not by your own power. It's the power of God through what Jesus accomplished on the cross that teaches us to say no, to overcome the power of sin in our life. And that's why in Galatians 2:20 it says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It says, "I've been crucified with Christ." So as we've come and believe in Jesus and we come to him, we have a new life. The power of God is in our life, teaching us to say no. Philippians 2:12 and 13 tells us to work out our salvation. In the present tense, we're working out our salvation. Since Jesus died on the cross, there's power to say no to sin today. There's power over sin, and that's good news. And when we recognize how powerful sin is, We say, wow, what a great power there is in God that teaches us to say no. And so we need to ask, are you stuck in a pattern of sin? Does temptation have a grip on you? And it might look different for each one of us. Be it a pride, if you're disillusioned with things and think, well, I know all the answers and how things should be. Greed, just need more things and I just want to be happy and successful as I have a status with my things. Lust. There's so many areas of life. Are you stuck in a pattern of sin and a self-reliance? There is a victory available because of Jesus, of what he accomplished on the cross. There is a present salvation for us as we believe in him. So as we've looked at the future and we've looked at the present, both of those are not possible apart from the past salvation of Jesus removing the penalty of sin in our lives. There's no future, this glorious hope of heaven where everything will be okay and God rights all the wrongs unless the penalty of sin has been dealt with in our lives. There's no power of God in the present unless we have a new life with Jesus. And so let's look at the past. How the gospel is the power of God that saves us, that has saved us from the penalty of sin. That's our final point as we look at the past now. The power of God that has saved us from the penalty of sin. As we look at the penalty of sin, first we need to understand what is sin and what's its penalty, and then we can recognize how God's power has saved us from the penalty of sin. So in Romans 3:23, we read, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, sin means to miss the mark or to fall short. It's an archery term. When you pull back your bow and you don't hit the bullseye, you've missed the mark, you've fallen short of it. That's what sin is. So one way to define sin is to think, believe, or act in any way that is not like God or in submission to what God commands. Some of us are thinking, well, wait a minute, nobody's perfect. That's exactly the point that's being made. All have sinned. And then what does it say? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. There's a result. No one's perfect. We've all sinned, and the wages, the penalty of sin, is death. And on the next slide, we're talking about the penalty of sin. And it says it's death, but what does that death do? James 4:4 describes this. And in James 4:4, it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the wages of sin is death, and it brings destruction. It leads us to be enemies of God. And then in Romans 2:5-6, it talks about the wrath of God. So we become enemies of God, and God is a holy and perfect God. And as the judge, he pours out his wrath against sin. Romans 2:5-6. "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works." If all have sinned, and the penalty of sin is death, and it makes us enemies with God, and God's wrath is poured out against us, when Jesus saves us, who is he saving us from? Would it be fair to say that Jesus is saving us from God? If God is the judge, and it's against God that we do sin, and God is the one who decides our fate, and Jesus says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw your soul into hell." God's wrath sends sinners to hell. That's the penalty of sin, and that's why we need saving. And yet, what do we read? The gospel, the good news, is that God, in love, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, he sent Jesus to save us. So we see the penalty of sin is death, and ultimately the destination is hell. But the power of God comes to remove that sin, to take the penalty away. our power cannot save us. Only Jesus can. Our power can't save us, but we try, don't we? We try and hide and pretend that we don't have problems. We put great big smiles on and cover up our brokenness. We try and better our lives and improve our conditions, and we accomplish certain amounts of change so it seems like we're doing okay. And rightly so, because if it was up to us, we should definitely try. But it isn't up to us. We don't have the power to remove the penalty of sin. Only Jesus has that power. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about there being no more condemnation. When the penalty of sin is removed because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're set free. There's no condemnation. Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for us, so that he took our sins so that we might become his righteousness. There was this great swap, this great trade. And the gospel, it's the power of God, where the work that Jesus did on the cross, he became sin for us. That's why we can be forgiven. Why the penalty of sin can be removed. The penalty has been paid for. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The price has been paid. God's power takes away our sin. And that's a great big power. The gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. God's power saves all who believe. It saves us from the penalty of sin. And that changes everything. It changes, we have no more guilt because the penalty has been removed. The power of sin has been broken and we can resist temptation. Our future is secure for those who believe. So we ask the question, do you believe? Are you saved? Have you experienced the saving power of God in your life, which has removed the penalty of sin and is giving you power to overcome sin? And it calls for a response. Since God's power saves you, come. Come to him. And in a moment, as the music team comes up, I want to give an opportunity for you to come and have prayer up front. The message is really for two crowds. Maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe you don't have an assurance that you have this salvation. It's different than, I've been coming to church for 10 years, because coming to church doesn't save you and remove your sin, right? It's not about religion, because that doesn't save. It's Jesus who saves. And so if you don't have that assurance, knowing that the penalty of sin has been paid for in your life, I'm going to want to invite you to come forward and pray with someone and receive the forgiveness of Jesus and a new life, that you won't be like the dead tree, trying to do it all on your own, but the power of God will change you so that there can be a great fruit in your life. This is for you because Jesus died to forgive you, to save you from the penalty of sin, to wipe away your sin and make you clean. That's good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. And in the book of John, it says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, there's eternal life. Because the penalty of sin has been paid for. We don't earn it. It comes through belief in Jesus. So come and accept this power of God in your life. In faith, confess that, you're broken, you're sinful, and that you believe in Jesus so you can be saved. So I invite the music team to come forward now. As they come, I also want to say the message of the gospel isn't just for those who have not yet received Jesus. It's always for two crowds. Because it's not just a story of what happened in the past. There's the past, the present, and the future. And there's many of us here who have already come to Jesus. We've already been born again, and we know that we're forgiven and made new. But yes, we still need the gospel. So is there an area in your life where you're trying to cover over sin and pretend it's no big deal? Is there power of sin that's over you, and you need God's power so that you can say no? We all need this. And as God's bringing these areas to mind, I want to invite you, as we're singing, to come forward and come for prayer. And I know you're thinking, yeah, the guy next to me really needs this. They need a lot of change. But this is for you, right? It's not our own power. It's God's power. And I know as a church, we don't often have times where we come forward for prayer, and so we might think, well, unless there's a major crisis or 100% change in my life, well, it's not really for me. But let's be a church family where we have a level of humility where we say, I'm not perfect and I need Jesus. I need prayer. I need the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. So prayer team, please come forward now. And as we sing, I want to invite you. The invitation's open to everybody. Please come and pray and experience the power of God in your life.